Let us pray. Father, would you open our eyes and pour out your Holy Spirit that we might receive the fourth commandment as a gift, and it may transform the way we experience you and live our lives. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts at this time be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this June, Kristen and I will celebrate our 16th wedding anniversary. And although she's sitting now in the front row, this worked much better in the early service. I want to give you a taste of how I want to celebrate this momentous 16th anniversary. I figure we'll get up early, no sleeping in, and immediately we'll dig into our to-do lists. We'll start to clean, yard work. After a few hours of chores, I'm going to walk in and say to Kristen, "Hey, listen, Kristen. Because this day is so special, I'm going to stop working. And I'm going to set the rest of the day aside to go and play golf with a couple of the buddies. I'll see you a little bit later." Does that sound like a good way to celebrate an anniversary? Would that communicate to her how special she is and how much I love spending time with her by just running off and going to hang out with the guys? You see, no matter how hard I would try to justify doing chores or a round of golf, it does not take a rocket scientist, even a non-romantic like myself can see, that's not how you celebrate a wedding anniversary. How about spending the day together, maybe a romantic dinner, maybe spending a night in a hotel, sending the kids off with a babysitter? That would reflect the joy of 16 years of marriage. You see, business as usual is not par for the course on a wedding anniversary. Is it? You plan ahead. You look at the date, right, guys? And you say, okay, I know it's coming. And you start making plans. You set it apart and say, okay, I'm going to be ready for when that day comes to celebrate well. This winter, well, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. They're given to the people of God who are already loved and redeemed. They're in God's family. The Ten Commandments are not an entrance exam, but a blueprint for thriving as a member of God's family. Just as any family has household rules so that children grow up and thrive, so too God says, look, I want our family to function well. I want us to thrive. And so he gives us the fourth commandment. Now, given our culture of taking not one, but 2 days off, this should be a slam dunk, right? We could just breeze over the fourth and head right to the fifth. Not so fast, my friends, as Lee Corso says. Despite the modern weekend, I still think there's as much confusion inside the church as outside the church about what it means to honor the Sabbath as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. What does the commandment mean? Why is it important? And how do we obey it? So first, what is the fourth commandment? Take a look in your bulletins, Deuteronomy 5:12. Begin, set apart or observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall do your labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord. Dwayne Christensen, a theologian, says that the Hebrew word for Sabbath means a cessation from the normal routine of labor. In other words, a setting aside one day a week to cease from work and give that day to the Lord. Lord, this is your day. Now, Exodus 20, which is not printed in your bulletin, the first time the commandments are given, before the 40 years of wandering, the Exodus 20 passage roots this fourth commandment in Genesis 2, in the creation story. Do you remember? God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, God said, I want you to rest on the seventh day. In a nutshell, God was sitting back and glorying in his creation, resting in the fact and knowledge of how it reflected his glory and grace. So according to Exodus 20 and Genesis 2, the Sabbath is a whole day set apart to celebrate and enjoy who God is and everything he has done. Can you imagine? Guys, we get to set aside a whole day for harps, hymns, and kumbaya. Isn't that cool? Should we go back and take the The Puritan kind of model of 5.5 hours of Bible teaching to learn more about God, that sounds like a good way, right? To celebrate God and his work and what he's done. Does that mean sitting in church for 8 hours or 9 hours a day? Well, to understand how to celebrate it, how to celebrate God and his creation, we have to actually look at this whole nature of work. Take a look at Deuteronomy 5:13. It reminds us that God gave us the privilege and joy of working, not for 5, but for 6 days. What's the work God's given us to do? This is important. Genesis says we're to cultivate the ground and subdue the earth. It's not what you think. It's not about power and control and the use of resources. The image is that we live and are called to tend a garden, to take basic attributes of our own gifts and time and external resources and treasures and create order and beauty and growth. You see this in families. You can look at kids and see how well parents cultivate and grow their children. When kids have order, and when they're built into, and they're given opportunities, and they understand structures, we actually have a psychological term for it. It's called thriving. They learn to thrive. This was our work, to take God's resources, use our gift, and enter in to creating order and beauty in God's creation. I experienced that this week, actually. I went into the Foot Locker at the Towson Town Mall. Now, I last bought basketball shoes 15 years ago for $39.95. I didn't know that now, like, $125 is the minimum cutoff for shoes. And the look of horror on my face when I said, I'll take the cheapest ones you have, and he said $125 must have been evident, because he immediately started being compassionate, asked me about my playing style. He could see I'm getting a little older, and so he was very generous with that conversation. After a while, I thought, man, this guy's a phenomenal salesman. He's going to even get tight-fisted me to perhaps spend this much money on shoes. And I asked him, I said, how do you love shoes so much? He's like, shoes I could take, give or take. I just love people. I'm going to tell you, go to the Towson Town Foot Locker and get served by this guy. He transformed the whole idea of customer service. Talk about cultivating and investing and listening. He's like, I just love hearing people's stories. I love serving people. Selling shoes just gives me that opportunity. Let me ask you this. How does your work cultivate creation? Cultivate beauty. Bring life and delight. One of the ways my father did this was, and I want to kind of dispel the myth that making money's bad. It's not at all. My father left the house at 6 a.m., got home between 8:15 and 8:30 every night. He happened to make some money in the financial markets in New York. My father is one of the most incredibly generous men. I think he's given most of his money away. He was generous to his children. He was generous to others. He was using and cultivating, using his work for the flourishing of others. If you just work to make money, at the very least, does your money cultivate beauty and order and bless others, or is it more just self-centered, self-absorbed living that it's contributing to? How does your work create and bring you joy and delight in joining God in utilizing and cultivating this garden of the world we live in? You see, in this work, we're to reflect God's character and his purposes, not to secure an identity or an income or a status or gain power or influence. The fourth commandment, then, is the invitation to cease from cultivating creation in order to rest and celebrate and delight in it and God. Do you see the difference? I'm going to cease cultivating, and I'm going to celebrate and enjoy it. Now, why in the world is the fourth commandment even needed if that sounds too good to be true? I do not need to tell a story whose birthday is not till April 16th, this is my daughter, that she's going to be able to celebrate her birthday in open presents. That's what it's all about, right? Christmas, same thing. You're waiting for that vacation, spring break's coming up, and you're going to the Turks and Caicos or some great place. You do not need to be told, hey, let's go celebrate, right? Let's party. Why in the world, if God says, look, I want you to cease worrying for a day. Some of you are worriers. Just take a day and just stop. I want you to cease being upset about some relational challenge or work challenge just for a whole day. There's 6 days to work and cultivate and figure it out. One day just to rest and enjoy. Why would we need a commandment? If God's like, look, I just want you to celebrate for an entire day. Well, if you notice again in the text, the Deuteronomy commandment, given 40 years after wandering, does not refer to the creation story, but to the Exodus story. Look at verse 15. The people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. They were under a tyrant. Work had become their identity, their means for survival. Rest got them killed. You don't work, you don't eat. You don't work, you won't have opportunities. Your life will be lost. So they ordered their emotional, physical, spiritual, and relational lives around the things they did and their work. It was about survival, not glory and delight. Pharaoh was a slave master who only blessed them when they worked. And God rescued them from slavery. He said, I'm not like Pharaoh. I promise, trust me, seek me first. I'll provide for all of your needs, everything you want, everything you need. I will give you, Psalm 34 says, the delight and desires in your hearts. I will provide and set you free so that work again can be just for glory and delight rather than just gain. You see, the Exodus story is a picture of the gospel. We too are slaves. We've rejected God. We've made the things we do and our own desires, we've made them gods. And we'll do whatever it can. We'll reorient every day, 24/7, around getting what we want. Or we'll use the time we're not getting what we want to escape and medicate ourselves so we don't have to think about the burden of work and how depressing and tired our lives have become. Because of sin, we all have a distorted view of God. We think he's more like Pharaoh than God. Of work, we think if we don't work, we won't live an abundant life. Of ourselves, of rest. We've turned work into worship, and we've turned rest into self-indulgence. Not only then is our work distorted, but there's no joy and delight in everyday living, even for those many of us who call ourselves believers. But Christ came to set us free. Like the woman in the gospel story, bent over, all we can see is our little world. Yeah, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. If I took a day off, blah, 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 we have our perspective. Christ comes and we stand up and we see the world. Oh my goodness, even amidst my pain and suffering, God's blessing me. He gives me joy and delight apart from what I do or my circumstances. He died on a cross. He's with me by his Holy Spirit. I can endure the challenges. Christ came to redeem God, ourselves, the world, our work, and to give us true rest. And so the fourth commandment is a doorstop in the rotating life of depression and work and slavery that even Christians can find themselves in day in and day out. It's a call to embrace the gospel, to celebrate our redemption, to delight in God, to lift our eyes, to enjoy his creation, to recalibrate our understanding of his purpose for our life and work. It's an invitation to live in reality. How many of you went on a retreat one time when you were younger? You were all fired up about God. 3 weeks later, 3 days later, you'd forgotten it. Maybe you can remember a church service here or somewhere else where God spoke to you. 4 hours later, you're back to the sin structures that you've been accustomed to. We are people who forget who God is. We forget truth. And God says, at the very least, I want to give you a whole day and just allow you to trust me, I'll provide, to celebrate and rejoice and remember who you are in Christ. So how do we do it? In this fast-paced culture of ours, how do we practice the Sabbath? There's confusion. The Jewish tradition has over 1,500 rules. Lots of work not to work. And yet, the text answers the question, I think, and allows for freedom. Let me show you. Look what it says there. Observe, set apart, Practice advanced decision making. Just as I've got to spend time thinking about how I'm going to celebrate my anniversary, I don't think we'll just stumble in, regardless of how many rules or whatever we're going to do there yet, into celebrating the Sabbath. We have to finally step back and say, I'm going to make this a priority to celebrate, to rest, to rejoice in my redemption in the God who loves me. Get your calendar out. Commit a day. Commit time. Set it apart. Give it to God. God said, this day is yours. I want to relish in your goodness and your love. I want to remember and rejoice. Secondly, once you've committed this a set period of time or day, first and foremost, use it to embrace and remember the gospel, who you are in God. Somehow remind yourself. You know how I do this? The day I take for Sabbath has been Friday. And one of the things I love to do, ready for this, is to go into a restaurant. It's been the Mount Washington Tavern. And I order a beer. And I get a Bible and a good book, some theology book, and my notebook, my journal. And I'll just spend 2 or 3 hours, my phone's off. I'll be reading scripture. I'll stop, I'll have prayers. I'll get some lunch. I'll switch to Coke. And I'll just have this time where it's just, I can just rejoice in God. I don't study scripture to prepare a sermon because I do so much of that. I don't study scripture to teach a Bible study. I just read it and let God speak to me. What is it for you? Is it out being in creation? Is it going through the daily office prayers? What would it mean for a day for you to remember the gospel? What do you need to remind yourself? Of course, gathering in worship. Some of you know that I've got a bee in my bonnet about gathering in worship every Sunday and starting off with totally somber music. Not talking to anybody around you. Being very quiet and contemplative. Now, we're about to enter Lent, and we're going to do that for 7 weeks. And I'm all for being quiet and contemplative. And yet, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes we just need to see somebody else, even introverts, I think, and be reminded of their joy, of their love and laughter. And when we come together as a family, it's a family reunion. And we're allowed to say, I'm having a tough day, and I am too. And we mourn with those who mourn, but then we rejoice with those who rejoice. When I've been in my world for an entire week, burdened by all the things I'm burdened as a pastor and a dad and a husband, to come here and see some of you, man, I thank God you come to church some days. So I'm like, man, that person totally blessed me. And I remembered, wow, my problems shrink down to size. So when we come and gather for worship on the Lord's Day, I think it's important, yes, for reflection, to be quiet before the Lord. That's important. But also to celebrate and rejoice and enjoy one another's company. So not only do we practice advanced decision-making, not only do we spend time in that day embracing and remembering the gospel, but finally, I think we're called in the Sabbath to rejoice in God and his creation. What does that look like for you? You know, in the South, everyone wants a 50-minute sermon so they can get out and play golf for 4 hours. And so all the pastors hammer it, oh, you're not Christian enough, and you should want more church. Wait a minute. I got to tell you, for some folks, when they're out in creation in a golf course, they see the order of the game, and they're hanging with friends, they're active, they can worship and celebrate God. Some of us are so bad, and our tempers are bad, we can't, so I'm not recommending that for everybody. But the point is, what is it for you? How do you get recharged? How does God speak your language? Is it music? Is it poetry? Is it athletics? What are the relationships that breathe life into you? We all have relationships in our lives that suck us dry. Who are the people, even if you introverts, that breathe life into you? You're like, I just need a taste of them on a Sabbath because they remind me of how much I'm loved. They love me unconditionally. If you primarily use your body for work, shut it down. How are you going to cultivate your mind? If you're primarily in front of a computer and using your mind all week, how are you going to use your body? One of the things I love to do on my Sabbath is mow the lawn. Dave Moose, that's all he does. He's like, I don't want to see a lawnmower on my Sabbath. But for me, I get to celebrate the fact that God has given me an incredible house I don't deserve. And it creates order. Just cutting the grass, it's a job that finishes it. It's like, yes, I can accomplish something. Lord, thank you. Mowing the lawn for me is an act of worship and part of my Sabbath routine between, May and October. Be proactive. What brings you life? How is the gospel going to transform your heart one day a week to not be anxious? How's the gospel going to transform your body to let go and rest? How is the gospel going to transform your emotions? I mean, would it be possible to give yourself permission to have a whole day of saying, I'm not going to let that person get to me any longer? 6 days, I'm giving a timeout, a Sabbath rest. I'm not going to let them control me. Or maybe you've been, you know, whatever it is. How can your practice of Sabbath responsibilities free those around you from your tendency to workaholism? Yesterday, I'd played with my kids. I thought I'd done my part. I went inside. I was going to indulge the flesh through, you know, watching the Olympics or something. Grayson comes bounding up the stairs and says, Dad, you want to go for a rollerblade? We hadn't done that in 4 or 5 months because of the weather. So sure enough, we strapped them on. We went for an hour blade. And I thought, man, just spending time with my kids exercising breathes such life, and it's not even my Sabbath day. Colossians 2:16 says this, let no one judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or Sabbath days. We have lots of freedom here. He says these are just shadows of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christ, who is your life. 3:4, Colossians 3:4. How can you be reminded that Christ is your life on a Sabbath? What are the gifts? What do you need to do? The Sabbath is not a commandment, it's a gift, an invitation to embrace and remember the gospel, to rejoice and celebrate God's greatness, to take time out and rest from our labors so we can enjoy more of God, his creation, and his gifts, to move from slavery into sons and daughters. Let me ask you, will you receive the gift of the fourth commandment? Will you make the Sabbath a priority and figure out what that means to celebrate, rest, and rejoice? Lord, move by your Spirit in our church that we would more and more celebrate the Sabbath as a gift to rejoice, rest, and reflect your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.